Good to see each of you here this morning. Some of you have been sick and away from us. We're glad that you're here. We have some, I think, visiting. We appreciate your presence. We ask you all to be with us each and every time that we meet so that we might all grow in the learning and admonition of the Lord as we're to teach our young people. And as God would have each of us to grow in His Word, knowledge of His Word. A lot of changes that are going on in the religious world, and sometimes it's easy to get confused. It seems like out in the Mount Juliet way, every so often I'll see a new named religious group, and I wonder, well, what old religious group is this being transplanted or being changed to just changed in name only? So I'm not sure whether they're changing in name only or changing in what they believe and what they teach. But anyway, I think at any time you would go to the yellow pages of your telephone directory or to your Saturday paper to the listing of the various religious groups, you're seeing more and more and different names and some of the old names, but there's so many religious groups. What are we to think? What are people to think? Where are we to turn? More than 1900 years ago, there were a group of people that were seeing this same problem. Jesus, not as many, but the apostles were having trouble in teaching others and in keeping them straight to the Word of God. But we find that Jesus came to this earth and He had a purpose for coming to this earth. The Bible says that He came to seek and to save the lost. That was His statement, His avowed purpose. In Matthew 20 and 28, the Bible says that He was giving His life as a ransom for the sins of man or the sins of many. And in connection with this wonderful work, Jesus, in the midst of people wondering which way to go in life, made an announcement in Matthew 16:18 as He was dealing with His apostles on a close basis there with the 12. He told them that He would build His church. He had previously been saying, you know, my kingdom is coming. The kingdom is at hand. John the Baptist had announced that. Jesus had announced it. His apostles, the 70, had gone out announcing and preaching and teaching that. And in fulfillment of that promise, the church of Jesus Christ came into existence some 50 days after following the Lord's death upon the cross. Well, Jesus said, I will come to build my church. Is what we see today an improvement upon what was going on back in the first century? Jesus said, I came to build my church. Did He just build it for the folks in the first century? What was the purpose of God sending His Son to live the life that He lived, to teach the teachings that He taught, to perform the miracles that He performed, to die upon the cross, then to be raised the third day, then to build His church? Was there a vision by God or by Jesus of all the good that could come from that church springing out into all the religious groups today? Was that His intention? As responsible people listened back 2,000 years ago, as they listened to the preaching of Jesus and later to the apostles' preaching and teaching concerning Jesus' mission, concerning His death, concerning His resurrection, many of these people were moved because of their guilt of sin. And in accordance with the teaching that they heard, they submitted themselves in faithful obedience to that which they were taught. We read that from Acts chapter 2, 36 through 42. We find that on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover, in which Jesus was raised from the dead, was crucified and raised from the dead, we find that Peter was preaching the first gospel sermon and that the church came into existence there in Acts chapter 2. We have recorded all the events of that day. And we see the reaction of the people, some of whom had been there earlier when Jesus was crucified. Some likely saw him when he was raised from the dead. And there were many there that Peter pointed out, "You crucified him by wicked hands, you crucified him on a cross." And that same Lord, or that same Jesus, has God made both Lord and Christ, the Messiah, the one who is Master. And many were moved in their hearts to the extent that that day, 3,000 individuals repented of their sins and were baptized for the remission of those sins. And it says the Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved. That was the church that Jesus built. The one church, singular, that he built on that day. How do we find it today? Do we stop in at every new building that's gone up? Every new sign in front of an elementary school or a middle school or a high school that may be called the joy of the world, the bridge to the future, the community church? And do we investigate each of those people and their teachings in order to see if it's the one that Jesus built? I don't know how many hundreds of different places we'd have to visit. We'd have to take voluminous notes. And we'd have to likely put them on disk and put them on computer in order to see what their different religious groups, what their teachings were. But the Lord's church has existed in the city of Jerusalem right after his death. In those early years was exactly what the Lord desired it to be. Under the teaching of inspired men, the church worshiped and worked in harmony with God's revealed will. There was a spirit of unity that prevailed. As the multitudes of them that believe were of one heart and of one soul, Acts 4:32. Jesus had prayed that his disciples would be one. That all who would be taught by his apostles would become united, would be one. In John 17, verses 20 through 23, he prayed that they all might be one. Uno. One. With such a unity of spirit, the church rapidly grew in the first century. And the book of Acts records some statements there that Luke records in, for us by the Holy Spirit in Acts 2:47. It talks about the Lord adding to the church daily such as should be saved. Acts chapter 4 and verse 4, it's mentioned that they continue to grow. Acts 5:14, 6 and 7, they added addition, there was multiplication, and so the church grew. But it wasn't many decades old. It wasn't too many years that passed by when dark clouds were seen on the horizon. As far as that unity was concerned. While upon earth, Jesus had warned them to beware of false teachers. Beware of those who come in as wolves in sheep's clothing. He warned those elders from the church at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. He would tell the young gospel preacher, Timothy, the one that he thought of as his son in the faith. Paul was his mentor. Timothy would keep going what Paul had started to a great extent. And Timothy was told, you know, you need to be careful because there will be those who will not endure sound doctrine, wholesome doctrine. There will be some who will depart from the faith, 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4, and 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1, 2 and 3. And it was not too many years after the death of those apostles, before the pure church became tainted by paganism and by other false teaching, which Jesus had warned them and the apostles had warned them. The church in many cases was forced to go underground because the government, the Roman government, was not in favor of the church. During the centuries that followed, it was difficult for the people to even know what the church was about. What was the church supposed to be? Why? They didn't have hand-copied scriptures. And it was very rare they would come across a hard copy to read. And so the ones that they could obtain would be very, very expensive and very rare. And many times throughout the century were deliberately kept from the people. Only those who were in the pulpit or behind the pulpit had a Bible, had access to God's Word during that time. So those in the pew did not know necessarily what was being taught, if what was being taught was what was in the book. But in the 16th century, with the invention of the printing press by Gutenberg, we find a new day began to dawn, because then the Bible would be less expensive. The Bible could be printed in various languages and could be available to different people throughout the civilized world. And as the masses began to view the Bible, the book of books, God's Word, they noticed a great contrast and what this book said and what their preacher said. There was a great contrast in what the book said and what Jesus said, what the apostles said there in the first century, as indicated by the New Testament. It was quite a contrast to that which they had heard and that which they had in their creed books. There came a movement called the Reformation movement, which we link Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King, but Martin Luther without the King, to that particular movement. His idea was, see, the Catholic Church, to some extent, was still existent throughout all those years, could still be seen throughout all those years, and his connection with the Roman government many times. But it could still be seen, and Luther was making an effort, or wanted to make an effort, to get that Catholic Church back to what the Bible suggested that the universal church of the church should be, Christ Church. So he wanted to reform it, to change it. And to some extent he tried to do that, although it didn't make much headway. He was later killed because of his belief. He got some of his thoughts into print and got it around into people's minds. He never intended to start a church by his name. He only intended to reform the Catholic Church. But as time went on, there was a group of people that arose that saw a need not only to reform what had come into existence over the years, but to restore. It's not enough to go into a building and see what people are doing and say, well, you know, they need to change this and change this and change that. They saw a need then to go back to the Bible and see what the Bible said and just do what the Bible did and taught. And that meant to restore. To restore. So coming into this country from England and I think other areas of Great Britain were a number of men in various places in this country who began to read their Bibles more carefully. Oh, I think some of them were Presbyterian, some of them were Baptists, other religious groups. But they got to seeing that what they were teaching and what their creed book said was not what the Bible said. It was not what the Bible said. And they began to ponder that. That concerned them. These were men who were sincerely looking for the truth. They would go back to scriptures that would say, you know, that Jesus built his church and that the church was taught to go and preach the gospel to every creature. The church was taught, as Jesus said it was to be taught, to go into all the world and preach the gospel and that those who repented, who believed in Christ and repented of their sins would have their sins washed away. That wasn't what they were teaching. And rather than reform an existing religious body, they said, we need to restore Christ's church. Makes sense, doesn't it? Makes sense. And you know, you wonder sometimes, why doesn't it make sense out there in the world today? Rather than continue to put another religious group together because you're unhappy with a certain religious group and one or two things about you know, which they're doing, why not go to the Bible and just, well, for want of a better phrase, just get it right from God's Word? So movements sprang up in this continent, this country. The Church of Christ did not have its beginning in this country. The church was restored in this country, as it likely had been maybe restored other places before that time when people found the Bible, a copy of the Bible, and got to comparing and contrasting what the Bible said with what they previously had been taught. People had been deceived. Those false teachers had run rampant. They saw the futility of reforming an existing religious group. I mean, how are you going to take this out, you know? My mama likes that particular facet of that religious group where I'm going. And my daddy always did this, and he always liked that. And my uncle, he liked this. And my Aunt Susie, she gave that organ to the church, or they gave that particular thing. And so they saw the futility of going in and reforming it. They sought to restore it. To restore means to bring back the former condition, to reestablish. And so they said, well, we'll reestablish that which was in the beginning. Makes sense. And it made sense to them too. And don't think that it wasn't hard. I haven't read all the books there are to read about those individuals and what they must have gone through in order to come with this thinking and to follow through on it. But they would have family, they would have friends, and they would have neighbors who would oppose this. You're going against what I believed all my life. I had a man in Texas, a friend I may have mentioned to, a friend and I were teaching, he and his wife, at the time of a gospel meeting. And he says, if what you say, and he was quivering because he was up in his 70s or 80s, and he was quivering, he said, no, if what you're saying is right, we've been wrong all our lives. Face got red. My face would have probably got red too. I think he'd come to the correct conclusion. I'm not sure he ever moved from where he was to where he saw he needed to be. So these individuals, toward the end of the 19th century and into the 20th, saw the need to just start from scratch what the Bible taught. To just go back and see what they did and just do it again. What were some of their reasons, some of their motives for doing this? What were some things that they saw? And I mentioned these, some of the things that had to do with that restoration, because I see a need today. I see a need today for people to rethink where they are religiously. The greatest percentage of those people who believe in Christ and say they believe in Christ and say they believe in God are not obeying God. They're not reading their Bibles. It's as if their Bibles were chained to pulpit in the dark ages. When we don't read our Bibles, when we don't study our Bibles, we're just as they were in the dark ages. The Bible is chained to the pulpit. We can only take what we hear that comes from the mouth of the one who is doing the preaching and the teaching. Oh, we have our Bibles, but do we read them? Or our friends and neighbors reading them? Would we have as much confusion today if people would read them? Some folks would say, well, we can't understand the Bible alike. That doesn't really make sense. We either understand or we misunderstand. But you know, they saw that looking about them, that folks did not have respect for the Bible as authority. They saw that folks did not have respect for the Bible as authority. But does that hit a nerve today as you look around you? As you look at others today? They did not have respect for the Bible as authority. What do people believe in this area? Well, let me see. I'll ask my pastor. Or I'll ask one of the elders what we believe. We're to be able to give a reason for the hope that's within us, Peter said. Restoration plea was back to the Bible. And that is really our plea today, back to the Bible. Back to a study of God's Word. It doesn't matter that you've got a preacher that you've hired or an assistant preacher or that you've got teachers who know their Bible, went to Lipscomb or went wherever. We need to read and study our Bibles. We need to look at history lest we allow history to repeat itself. You know, one of the problems in this country now is we don't have enough folks who know the history of this country. And one of the problems with the various religious groups is folks don't know God's Word. They don't know the history of God's dealings with His people. God is a God of love. And Noah says, I'm thankful that He's a God of love. He and seven other people, when thousands were destroyed by a flood. God is a God of love, but God is a God of justice. People sometimes don't have the proper respect for the Bible today. Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, after His resurrection, before His ascension, said, all authority, all power, all authority has been given me in heaven and in earth. And later, the Apostle Peter said, 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, that they've been given all things that pertain, that we've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. John 12:48 says, one day we'll be judged by the Word. Is the Bible true when it says there will be a judgment? God is a love. Is there really a narrow way and a broad way that Jesus spoke about in the Sermon on the Mount? Or is that just a little tale? That is just a little tale that the preacher told to get me a little bit more in line. To properly be led by the Word of God, we need to, and religious groups throughout the world need to get out of their minds and their thinking various traditions that have been picked up over time. And I'm sure that's what these restoration people saw, is that, you know, if they went in and tried to just reform what was going on Everybody would have their little pet tradition here and there. And want to hold on to this particular thing, this particular, quote, sacrament that the various religious groups had. Jesus said there were those of his time that worshipped him in vain. That worshipped in vain, rather. And is that the case today? Is that the case today? Do people have respect for the Bible? You know, there are a thousand, there are millions of Bible, aren't they? And I'm told that the Bible is at the top of the list of sales of books practically every year. Maybe every year. People buy Bibles. Southwest Company in Tennessee made its money because people buy Bibles. Young people made their way through college because people buy Bibles. Where's yours? Where's mine? We all bring our Bibles to Bible class. Do we all come to Bible class? Why? Do I respect God's Word? Jesus said, you know, in the Sermon on the Mount, and I still haven't gotten the full extent of that. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Who are the ones going around saying, Lord, Lord? Well, they believe he's Lord. But he said they're not doing God's will. Well, am I doing God's will? Am I doing God's will today? Do questions like that ever bother you? I mean, I'm preach. I can lead sing as long as my voice hangs in there. I've been a deacon. I don't know how good I deed, but I was a deacon. And once I got a certain age, they thought I was old enough to be an elder in one place. But am I fulfilling my responsibility to God with the abilities that He's given me? Have each one of us done that? Do we have proper respect for God's Word? I got many other things I could say this morning, but most of you got lunch ahead of you. So I know that. And I know that my usual amount of time has transpired. So we'll stop at this point and we'll just start out again next Sunday. I'll be away the following Sunday. But we'll try to complete at least what I've got in mind to say relating to this sermon here. But I just thought that the lesson we had last, we were talking about some old-fashioned things of value, faith and obedience in the church. I got to thinking about the church. What do people think of when they think of, quote, church? Some folks think of this building that these folks built out here in Woodbine. Started out down in the basement, built the upper floor. That's the church. But that's really the church building with the church. How are we doing as a church? How are we doing as individual Christians as far as God is concerned? How are we, if we look at the Bible, how do we relate to that church that Christ built? Do we contrast to it? Do we compare to it? We'll continue this lesson. There's one here this morning that's not a Christian. All we have to do to become a Christian is to do what they did in the first century. Because you see, they became Christians in the first century by obeying what God wanted them to do as recorded in His Word by the apostles. The apostles went out and preached and taught what Jesus commanded them to do. The church began. And they, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So that's where salvation comes in. By that preaching that Jesus told them to do, by people believing that preaching that Jesus told them to do, and by then by the Lord adding those who did what Jesus told them to do to the church, and that's where people are saved. And so that's all we need to do today to become a Christian. We need to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. We need to be willing to repent and repent of our sins, and then to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Then to be baptized for the remission of our sins, that those sins might be washed away. That's not what I've suggested that this congregation believe. That's what the Bible teaches that we should believe, and that we should act upon and obey. The one here, a Christian, desires to rededicate themselves to Christ, needs our prayers this morning. Whatever you need, would you come as we stand, as we say.